According to our Bible, we are told that life is compared to a lot of things, and our life is not compared to an island of paradise. Our life is not compared to a mountain that doesn't move. Our life is not compared to a shining star. Our life is compared to a vapor. You go out on a cold morning, and you don't even think about it, and you breathe, and you see this vapor. You get an iron, and you begin to iron the clothes, and there's this steam that comes out. How long-lasting is that steam? It disappears almost immediately, doesn't it? So God, not Craig, not the newspapers, not the reporters on television, God says your life is a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Look at chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 10, he also compares it to grass. You say, but I'm wealthy, but I've worked hard and I have so many monuments to my name. Oh yeah, let's look at this. James chapter 1 and verse 9 says, let the brother of low degree, that means us, amen, those of us who have nothing to show for our lives, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. That's what salvation will do to anybody. Lift you up, amen. But the rich, you need to rejoice in that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass. The flower faileth, thereof faileth. Falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. One day the grass is there and is green and is lush, and a few days later it's brown and it's dying. That's a rich man. Our life's compared to grass. I mean, I like to be compared to something else, but God compares it to grass. I think this is cool. Go to Job. In the middle of your Bible is the book of Psalms. Go one book back from Psalms and go to Job chapter 7 and verse 6. Job lived to be about 140 years old. 130, sorry. He lived a very long life. You're only halfway there, Leo. Job chapter 7 says that his life, look at what it says in 7:6. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Go back to verse 6. I'm in chapter verse 7 there. Verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. He says, now, if you've ever seen, there used to be over in Killarney at Muckross House, downstairs, a massive loom. A machine that would weave together the textile and the sweaters and the rugs and anything else that they wanted. And what happens is there's two layers of twine. And those layers are split, and you can create any design you want with something called a shuttle. And a shuttle is this, it's about a foot long. It's about 2 inches wide. It's made out of wood. It has a cord in it, textile, a fabric string in it. And on one side, the operator splits this fabric, if you see right there, splits all of those threads, and just throws that weaver's shuttle right through it and grabs it on the other side, and then turns it around so that the fabric is now in an opposite direction, and they hammer it down so it becomes, I'm not great at describing this, just follow me for a second. I can't operate an iron, amen? Somebody says, do you play any instruments? I can't even play the radio, amen? and you it swaps that thing out, and then the operator throws that shuttle through again. It's lightning fast. And Job says, my life's like that shuttle. Just zoom, and it's gone. He goes on, and he says, in chapter 6 and verse 7, the next verse, he even goes further, and he says, oh, remember that my life is only wind. A breath of wind, just, and it's gone. He takes it another. Job chapter 14. Job's got a lot to say about life, by the way. Job chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. He calls our life like a flower. Job chapter 14 and verse 1. Man that is born of a woman. I haven't found any other men not born that way. Man that is born of a woman is of how many days? Few days. Leo, you're only a few days old. That's all. Just take heart. Put a smile back on your face. Amen. Man is a few days, but here's the last part we don't want to read. I'm full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower. Oh, boy. Here, I would like to see a picture of Leo when he was a baby. Did they have cameras back then? I don't know. That was a joke. But when he came, I don't care. When he arrived on the scene, he was like a flower. And look at how fast it changes. And is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. This is amazing. Life is compared to a flower that springs up and the next day is gone. Psalm 103 now. Psalm 103 compares us to dust. Psalm 103 and verse 14. Speaking of God, look at verse 13. As a father, like as a father pitieth his children, his compassion on his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He knows what we're made of. He remembereth that we are what? We're just dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. What's he talking about? He's talking about life. He's talking about the life of whether you're Bill Gates or Bill Dawn. Don't you wish you were related? We look and we say, wow, what a wealthy man. What a fantastic success. Look at this life. Look at that life. God gives us a perspective on life that makes us take a step back and go, wait a minute. What is life? This is my favorite. Psalm 144 and verse 4. Psalm 144 and verse 4. Man is like to vanity. His days are as a what? Is as a shadow. Like a passing shadow. How long does a passing shadow last? You're watching shadows pass upon a wall. They don't stay there. They don't stay on that wall, do they? They just pass right on by. That's our life. I'm 47 years old last week, for those of you who forgot my birthday. 47 years is just a shadow. Just dust. Just grass that is good looking and is green and then brown and gone. What is your life? Western world has definitely a lot to learn about life. We have the gadgets, we have the cars, we have millions of miles of roads full of potholes, by the way. We have cookers and washing machines, we have the internet, but how many people have life? How many of them have a life that they'd say it's worth living? Let's go to Luke chapter 12 and we'll spend our time just looking at a parable of our Lord and we'll pray. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. When you found that in the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, when you found that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I pray that you help me. I pray that you would, Lord, you just take over. Please speak loud and clear. Help me to say what you would say if you were here right now. These are precious, eternal people, God, that may not be here next week. They're like a shadow, they're like dust, they're like the wind, a weaver's shuttle, and they're gone. We've got one chance. God, I pray they consider what their life really is. Let them consider where to find life, and may they find it today in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray, amen. Luke chapter 12, and Jesus contradicts every one of us. He gives us a contradiction in verse 15. He tells us exactly what life is not. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he's been confronted by two men who are arguing about inheritance. The two of them are fighting over money, over their dead daddy's farm and the inheritance that they both think they deserve. Jesus looks right into their eyes and he says these words in chapter 12 and verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of, what's the next word? Covetousness. For a man's life, look at this, what is your life? Well, a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesses. There you go. First thing Jesus does is he turns this on his head. Because every one of us think the more toys, the more joys. Isn't that right? He starts off by saying what life is not. We usually think it the other way. He says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then he comes along and he says, well, let me just, before I get to my next David, isn't that what everybody is learning these days? That what we possess is not really our life. What I can hold on to will ultimately disappear. It will rust. There you go. Hannes would love that. Hannes fixes up old tractors. But that one will take quite a while. But I bet in its heyday, I bet 50 or 60 years ago, it was beautiful. Would you agree? But you know what happens? They all rust. Everything crumbles. Everything. That was a beach villa, amen. Everything washes away. Everything falls apart. Everything can just be going fine and dandy, and then bam, an earthquake hits and 110,000 people die in Haiti. We think, good, all right, that's over with. One bad earthquake a year is enough. And then bam, an 8.8 Richter scale earthquake hits down in Chile. You don't know what's coming. What is your life? You know what I wish I could preach in Chile right now? I wish I could go back 3 days and preach this message. I wish I could go to Port-au-Prince. And a week before that devastating earthquake, I wish I could stand out and say, what is your life? Are you ready? Because your life is more than these buildings and these roads and the things that you walk, your shoes, the things you walk in, and the clothes that you wear, more than the cars that you drive. People driving their BMW down a highway, the next thing they know, they're being pulled out of the car in pieces. You have no idea what's going to happen. Children as young as 2 years old are contracting cancer. You think they expected that? Life is more than what we're living and experiencing today. Let me show you the lesson. Let's go to Luke 12, verse 16 now. Let me introduce you to our object lesson. In verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. We have a prosperous man here. He's a farmer, and his ground has produced plentifully. He's a blessed farmer. Things were working out well for him. Don't you like it when you're around people, they say, how are you going? You go, great. You like that. That's us. We like to say, man, never better. That's this man right here. I got to find my place. I keep losing it. The ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. He had never had so much in all his life. He was the envy of everyone in that town. You know what? If you looked at him, you would have said, that man is happy. That's what you'd say. Now that's living. That's what people would say. We normally consider a good life to be when we're happy. Amen? We don't think it's a very good life when we ain't. If we're not happy, then we feel that we don't have life. At least not one worth living. We gauge our life by what we have, by what we own, by what we can control, by what we can show off or boast about. If we don't have people around us just adoring us, if we don't have a wife or a husband by our side to show off and say, look who I've got. If you don't have a child, if you don't have something that you can call your own, then you usually think you don't have much of a life. Amen? It's tough. Where's John? It's tough being single sometimes. I'm trying to help you. It's tough being single because you get around and you look at it and says, everybody else that has wives is happy. Let me tell you, they ain't. Not that I'm not. But not everybody that's got a wife is happy with it. Some girl saying, I gotta have a boyfriend. You are stupid. You need God's man in your life. You don't need just a boyfriend or somebody you can show off. Because that person will turn on you if they're not living for God. Amen. To us, in the Western world, life consists only of things. It consists of what we dream. It consists of all our expectations. And when our expectations aren't fulfilled, we want to die. Amen? That's the truth. You don't like that truth, but it's true. Oprah Winfrey can't present that truth, but I will. As long as our desires are being met, as long as our things are coming into our life, and you know, we are spoiled rotten, because almost every one of us can walk into a store and buy anything we want. We may not be able to buy expensive stuff, but you want a candy bar, you go get it. Most everybody, you want a new phone, you go get it. We are wealthy. We do what we want. If you couldn't, you're miserable. Amen? If you don't have the two pennies rubbing together, you're miserable, aren't you? Come on, be honest. If you don't have the ability to do what you want and to get what you want, you think there's no life in you. We not only have a prosperous man, we have a pondering man. Look at verse 17. He goes on and he says, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Oh, now he's got a problem. What am I going to do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Wouldn't we all like to have that problem? I'd love to have so many toys, I have to buy a bigger house. I want to have so many cars, I have to move so I can park them all out in front. That's what he's thinking. He's saying, oh, I have such a problem. Oh, you don't know the burdens I bear. He's a pondering man. He said, now what am I going to do? I have no room. You know, it's kind of cute. I remember when the Celtic Tiger took off, and we were going door knocking, and I'd meet somebody at the door, and I'd say, hi, I'm Craig Ledbetter. I'm the pastor of the Baptist Church. And I wanted to say, and I noticed you just bought a house. Say, how do you know? Because I look in there, and there's not a stick of furniture in there. They paid every penny to get into that house, and they couldn't afford the furniture in there. You know? But that's the opposite of what this man has. This man doesn't have room to hold all of his possessions. He's a pondering man. He has this dilemma of reaching his limit. He's worried about his future, not of his family. He's not worried about the future of his health. He's not worried about the future of heaven. He's worried about where to store his stuff. So he had to do something, or else that all that growth that he's experienced is going to stop. And that's a big worry for him. So he sat and he pondered and he thought. He researched and he wrestled with this problem. Verse 18 comes along. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Huh. I see, he's got purpose. I think he didn't just sit back and watch TV. I think he's a hard-working man. Would you agree? I think he's looked at the markets. I think he's looked at how the price of corn and rice and wheat and barley and cattle, meat, and all of the products that go along. He's seen everything going up, up, up. He says, I'm going to prepare for growth. I'm going to prepare for expansion. He's making some decisions. He's an optimist. We meet a philosophical man. Verse 19 tells us a little about this guy, and he says, and I will say to my what? Oh, man, this is cute. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know what I wrote next to my Bible? He is his best friend. When he comes into a room, he says, would you like to go? No, I'll go in first. Yeah, sure, sure. He's just that way. He was a philosopher. He's talking deeper than the normal Joe. Sorry, Joe. He talked to himself. He's very proud of himself. He's actually applauding. Oh, I know what I'll do. Oh, do you? Oh, yes, I do. Oh, that is wonderful. Thank you very much. He is so proud of himself. He congratulates himself on his awesome wisdom. Here is a man who knows, who is now happy. If you look at him, he says there in verse 19, he says, hey, take thine ease. Now you can eat and drink and be merry. He's content. He seems to be very blessed. He seems to be very confident. He says things are just going to stay this way. Isn't that what we thought 2 years ago? And he's very relaxed. Just going to have a good time. Verse 20 changes the whole picture. Now meet a foolish man. Verse 20. Two of the hardest words in the Bible. But God. You know, it ought to be a scary thing when you're going against God. He's going one way, but God is going another. But God said unto him, what? Thou fool. What a crazy thing. While he's applauding his own wisdom, God says, thou fool. What was this wealthy, successful man's problem? Not that he didn't think about work. Not that he probably didn't get up before sunrise and that he didn't go to bed until after sunset. He probably stayed up till midnight. He probably burned the candle at both ends. He probably planned and worked and sweated and invested every hour he could in his future, in his investment, in his farm. And he was successful at it. But the reason why God looked at him and called him a fool was because he didn't think. He had no thought of God. Do you see God into that, or do you see one letter? I. What am I going to do? I know what I will do. You hear that guy talking? No thought of God. No thankfulness toward God. If you got anything good in your life, guess. I'll give you only one guess. Guess where it came from. God. You say, oh, I earned it. God gave you the health to earn it. And God accidentally gave you the brain to figure out how to earn it. Amen. Talk to me. People standing up there saying, well, God doesn't owe me anything. Of course he doesn't. But he's letting you live. You think of that for a minute. I. He has no time. He spends no effort seeking God's will or seeking his pleasure. He only thought about this life. And he only thought about the things that he wanted. He says down there over and over, he says, my fruits, my barns, my goods, my soul, my ease, my decision, my plans, my dreams. Sounds like a teenager. Amen? Come on, some of you laugh. Come on, this is good. But what about my rights? It's my time. This is my life. You know, the moment I got born again 29 years ago, it no longer was my life. I'm bought with a price. Amen. See, if you're a teenager, you're always complaining about your life, your time, all this stuff. I'm going to ask you, who owns you? There was somebody he completely forgot about. His name was God. Amen. You know what God does when he shows up? He said, time's up. He does that sometimes. We see somebody as old as Leo, and we go, yeah, he's probably ready to kick off, you know. Enter the great beyond, you know? You shouldn't have had a birthday today. You know that. I love Leo, and Leo loves me, so just it's fun. But we look at somebody who's in the hospital bed. They're 103, and they're struggling to breathe, and they're struggling, and you have a little compassion, but you say, yeah, but it's their time. Isn't that right? But you look at somebody who's 3 years old struggling to breathe. and the conflict's there. God's in charge. And I wonder, most of you aren't three. Are you ready when God shows up and says, it's time? Are you somebody that God's going to say, thou fool? What a wasted life if you have nothing but success. Most of us don't. You look back on our life and they're just potholes. But you live a life full of success. You got a perfect family. You got a perfect wife. They do exist, you know, in the magazines. You got a perfect husband. I met one once. He was at a shopping store, and you pulled a cord on it and says, hi, honey, you may hold the remote. So you pull the cord on it. It's called the perfect husband. You pull the cord on it and it says, what would you like to talk about tonight? You pull the cord. You pull the cord on it and says, let me fix dinner. It's a perfect husband, amen. You have all the perfect things that everybody demands and desires and dreams of, and you have it all there, and you don't have God in your thoughts. You don't have plans that include Him. It's a foolish life. Amen. Amen. God shows up. You're in Luke. Hold your place. Go to Hebrews chapters 9. Quickly. Two scriptures here. Very quickly. Hebrews 9. And when you found that, then go back to Psalms. You're going to have three fingers. We'll go to Psalms in a second. Just hold on. Hebrews chapter 9. Almost to the end of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 27. You know what I meet most of the time? People sitting there saying, well, you know, when I die, I'm just hitting the dirt. I'm just going to in that box, and that's the end of it. Let's read our Bible for a minute. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. I think I'll believe God over him. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, doesn't that scare you? It ought to. Your death is not the end. That's no judgment. Then there's a judgment. Go to Psalms now. Middle of your Bible again. Try to hold your place in Luke. We'll come back to it in a second. Psalm 73. David is really struggling. He's watching everybody succeed in life. He is not king at this point. He is hiding from Saul. He has had nothing but year after year of defeat and financial ruin, and his own friends turn against him. He is outlawed. They have posters of him, most wanted, all over the country. He is hiding, and he says, why is it that they don't seem to have trouble than I do? Look what he says in Psalm 73 and verse 18. I love verse 17. Verse 16, he says, when I thought to know this, when I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Guess where you are this morning? Some of you are struggling with, why am I going through hell on earth right now? You know, you're in a good place, because I'm going to try to help you understand. Then understood I their end. All these people, they don't seem to have problems. They seem to die happy. They seem to have everything going for them. Then understood I their end. Verse 18, surely thou didst set them in what kind of places? Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought down into desolation, ruin? As in a, how quickly? A moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. You know what most people look forward to? They look forward to morphine. That's all they look forward to. They look forward to getting into the hospital bed and just laying back there and letting the morphine take away all the pain and just prepare for death. Let me tell you. That Bible says you may go peacefully, but if you're not saved, you're going into terrors. It's a place called hell. Don't let drugs all of the medical establishment convince you that you can go out happy. You better go out with God. See, I invited him into my life because otherwise I'm not invited into heaven. I can only get into heaven if I've allowed him into me. It's called being born again. And it's not up here I got him. It's down here I got him. It's called being born again. Listen. Thou didst set them in slippery places. Nobody, you're walking along and phew, that's life. One minute you're walking proud, you're showing off your family, you're showing off your car, you're showing off your health, bam, and you're gone. How come we don't think like that? How come our perspective is, I mean, Graham, you're 23? Huh? Nearly 23. Stinking baby. He's a kid. But I betcha, at 23, it's hard to think about growing old and dying. Because that's how we normally attribute it. We go, I won't die until I'm old. No guarantee, is there? That's why you got saved, right? Why you asked Jesus Christ to wash away your sin and make you his child. That's the most important thing you could ever do. The most important, he's getting ready to get married in a few months. Amen? You got somebody better than you deserve. You know that. Amen. But having a perfect wife, and she's nearly there. Having a perfect wife, having family, having a job, bills paid, is nothing if you aren't ready for the judgment. God will show up. God will show up. Folks, you better learn this lesson. Your soul is the only thing that matters. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy, not his lands, not his farm, not his fruits, not his houses, not his money. What was going to be required of him? What's the most important thing you've got is your soul. Wow. All the accumulation of wealth can't match the worth of your soul. We learned that last week. And what the Bible says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What can you find of equal value of just your soul? You say, ain't worth much. You're worth more than all of the gold, platinum, silver, all of the mountains, all the seas, all of the air, all of the dirt. Everything's on this planet, all of it put together, weighed in a balance and made of value, don't match the value of just one soul. Who do you think I just described? Who was this man here? You know what he was? Marilyn Monroe. 36 years old, drug overdose. She had the guys, she had the power, she had the news media, she had the TV, she had everybody eating out of the palm of her hand and had to pull her out on a trolley. Dead. 36 years old. Some of these guys, I'll just pick a few of them. A guy named Kurt Cobain, whatever his name is. Guy had the money, had such a group called Nirvana. He was skyrocketing in popularity. I never liked him, even as unsaved. A lot of people did. You know what he did when he got upset? How old was he? He was 27 years old. He put a shotgun down on the ground, set it in a holster, and blew his head off himself. What is your life? You think they had life? Here's one for the history books. Jimi Hendrix. Jimi Hendrix there at 28 years old, at the peak of his career, and I didn't think it was much of a career, he died of a drug overdose at his girlfriend's house. Everybody thought he had the life. Everybody thought he had it made. Some of you are old enough to remember him. They still play his filthy music. How about a guy named Judas Iscariot, 30 years old? That man carried and had the bag. He had all the money he could want. He had all the power. He had the power of an apostle. He could raise the dead. He was able to walk with Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot, somebody who had everything anybody could ever wish for. There wasn't anything that could stop him or hurt him. You know what he did at 30 years old? He jumped off a cliff, committed suicide. Don't you get this idea that a man or a woman's life consists of the things that you possess, or the people you know, or the things you've accomplished, or the dreams you've fulfilled? Because what we're looking at is us. Here's the challenge, verse 22 back in Luke chapter 12. Verse 21, he goes on, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here's our challenge. Verse 22 says, And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Isn't that cute? What ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Hey, when he says take no thought, he says don't worry. Don't stay up late, don't get up early, and worry. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're saying, God, I don't trust you. I got to take over. And it's sin, according to my Bible. Becoming consumed with the worries of this life. Do you know this is going to be your struggle through life? Worry. There are going to be times where you're going to feel so justified to worry, and yet Jesus just commanded you, take no thought. Casting how many of my cares? All your care upon him, for he cares for you. Life is more than food and clothes. It's more than friends and family. It's more than money and possessions. It's more than children and friends. Strange how we have it. That was 2,000 years ago he wrote it. Guess what? I'm still struggling with it today. Verse 24 is cute. How many, Jesus should have talked about a macaw or a, what's some of these fancy expensive birds, you know, these talking birds and different things. But he picked a raven, a blackbird, filthy blackbird. He said, look at this in verse 24. Consider the ravens. They're scavenger birds. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than fowls? God takes care of them. Aren't you more important than them? He goes on and he says, look at verse 25. And which of you, with taking thought, thinking, worrying, getting consumed with it, which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Why don't you just study natural growth? You know what? We grow naturally without thinking about it, do we? You can stand in front of the mirror and go, you can't fix it. You can't adjust it. You can wear high heels, ladies, guys. You can do all kinds of weird things. Put insoles. You can do all kinds of things, but you can't increase your height. Study it and learn about it. Jesus says, he goes on, he says, which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least. Celine, that's a verse for you. Height doesn't matter. Amen. We always get her. Because it would, if you could make yourself grow taller, it would be the least thing you could ever do. If you can't do that which is least, he says, why take ye thought for the rest? That's very practical. Now, Celine, if you could go over there and make yourself 6'4", then we could bring to you all the problems in the world, amen? Because that's a start, amen? He says one more. Study the lilies. Verse 27 says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, they don't work, make clothes. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe ye? Underline these words. O ye little faith. Study the lilies. You know how many lilies there are? There are some incredibly beautiful flowers called lilies. And you know where they grow? They grow out in the open. They don't have to have a hothouse. They don't have to be tenderly cared for like roses sometimes do. They're amazing, and they just grow, and they're more beautiful than the most adorned king or queen. A lily is really nothing more than pretty grass, something that grows out of the ground and is cut down and withers and is burned. Look at what he says in verse 28. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven. He's talking about lilies. How much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know what he's getting to? He's saying, listen, your challenge is stop worrying, study the ravens. Start looking at how you can't make yourself grow. You just either naturally grow or you don't. You need to look at the lilies, how beautiful they are. And all of this is God. And then you need to start living by faith in God. Amen? He says, O ye of little faith. Verse 29, and seek not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall eat, drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Underline those words. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. It's called trust in Him. The temptation has always been the same. Back all the way from the Garden of Eden with Eve, all the way up to me, to get my eyes off of God. Start looking at what I'm missing. Isn't that what He told Eve? You're missing this one tree. This is life. This is when Satan reached over there and took that fruit. I don't think it was an apple, by the way. And he took that fruit and he started eating it in front of Eve. He says, "Now, this is little." Isn't that what your friends do? Isn't that what everybody around sees when you're going? You're looking around and everybody seems to be living except you. The temptation is to get our eyes off of Jesus, start thinking about things and our lack of things, about our problems, about the pressures, the dilemmas, the obstacles. It all begins when we think we can do better than God currently is. And yet we forget to pray. We don't wait on God and do things God's way. We never say, "Not my will, but thy will be done, Father." And our world is none the better for it. You know what God knows? He knows what you need. And that means the bad times and the good times. When you're going through a valley, God's in control. Amen? You're on the mountaintop, God's in control. Like I said last week, we actually all the time think that if everything's going well, we think God is on our side. And when things aren't going well, we think God sure is upset at me. Isn't that right? We have the wrong view. We have it absolutely backwards. Everybody is focusing on finding life. The whole world, all the nations are looking for all of these things. But there is one thing you must do, verse 31. But rather, instead of looking for all those things, seek ye the kingdom of God. Not your own kingdom. And all these what? Say it with me. All these things shall be added unto you. You put it in His right order. Don't forget that God is still in control. Don't forget that He's working out a master plan. Don't forget that His kingdom is coming. And He offers it to anyone who will simply follow His Son. You need to get back to believing that God will take good care of you. What's the point? You can leave Luke and go to John. Go to the right, and I'll show you two powerful scriptures. John chapter 10 and verse 10. John 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You don't give a cup of tea to the thief. He didn't come to help you out. He came to rob you. I am come, Jesus says, that they might have life, there we are, and that they might have it more abundantly. That is life, folks. It's called the abundant life. I am come that you might have life. Go to the right, quickly. 1 John, all the way to the end, just before Revelation, a little book called 1 John, and we're nearly done. 1 John, chapter 5. And I need everybody to read with me verse 12. First John chapter 5, verse 12, read it with me starting now. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So, you and I, if I didn't have a car and I had to take the bus everywhere, I had to ride a bike. 47-year-old man on a bike going into court and back. Scary. Deadly, too, for some of us. If I didn't have a car, if I didn't own my own home, if I didn't have but one suit, and I've got Jesus Christ, guess what I've got? I've got life. Say it with me. He that hath the Son hath life. Now, if I got the car, I've got the friends, I've got the news media eating out of my hands. I've got the money. I've got the gold and the rings. I've got the girls, and I've got the movie premieres. I've got all these things. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I have no life. Is that plain? Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. But you got to get Jesus. He offers us something called the abundant life. What is it more abundant? Did you know God did not promise you a wife? He did not promise you children. He did not promise you a husband. He did not promise you riches. He didn't promise you health. He didn't even promise us good weather. Amen. But you know what he did promise us? Is it there? No. He promised us a sound mind. Let me just read it for you. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, For God had not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Isn't that good? You know, he gives us the peace of God. John 14:27 says, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. More abundant? Are you kidding? How about a home in heaven? John 14:1 says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. It would have been terrible if he just stopped there, because it would have made us envious. They live in mansions up there. And I know I don't deserve to go. And Jesus continues, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. That's cool. That's the gospel invitation. You see, God didn't promise you land in Ireland. He didn't promise you a big mansion or a house or even a driveway. But he promised you a mansion in heaven. I think I'll stick with that one. Amen? You see why Christians can go through hell and still with a smile? Go through hell on earth? Why we can have an absolute disastrous month and still going to say, one day it's going to be better. And we'll forget all about this. Amen? Because we've got life. And not because we earned it. Not because we figured it all out. Not because we worked so hard at it. It's because we got him. We just got the Son. And we got life. Where have we gone wrong? I know where we've gone wrong. We've decided that the things that everybody else has is what we have to have. But the truth is, all you have to have is Jesus. And I'm serious. You say, is that simple? It's that simple. The thief on the cross next to Jesus Christ, he said, can you get me in? And Jesus said, that's what I'm here for. You're in. And they both went to paradise. Amen. He could have gotten all upset and tried to appeal to a judge. He could have tried to justify himself. That thief on the cross could have screamed and yelled and wiggled and struggled to get on that cross. He would have died and gone to hell. But instead he said, you got it. You're going into a kingdom. I'll trust you, Jesus said. That's all you had to do. That's all you have to do. Without God in your life, you have no life. If you've got the Son of God in you, you have life. And some of you are missing it. You've got it, you put it aside. Sunday morning at 12:15, we're through here in just a moment. You'll put your life on hold. And you'll go back out there, and you'll be struggling with every sin and every bad habit, and you're struggling with all the bad friends. And I'm telling you, that's not life. I got it. I enjoy it. If, you know, anything, let me be real clear. Anything else that you think you need or that you think that you have to have more than Jesus Christ is covetousness. I'm going to hit you low now. Okay, you don't understand. I have to, you know. He that hath the Son hath what? If you got Jesus Christ, anything more that you have to have is covetous. You have to be born again, Jesus said. Amen. You know what you need to say? You need to come right up here. When we're doing the invitation, you say, Pastor, I have to be saved today. I got to get born again. I don't want to miss another chance. I know that my feet are on slippery ground. I already know I fell and fallen a couple of times. I know I ought to be dead. I'm pushing luck every day. And you ought to come up and say, I have to get born again. Amen. Some of you Christians, you need to realize everything else is cream. Amen? You know what's nice? You go to a restaurant and they bring you an apple tart. Some are so upset. We go, where's the cream? Let me just tell you, an apple tart, especially when it's warm, that's good enough. Amen? If they don't have any cream, I can live with it. And we need to get back to just living with what we got when we got Jesus Christ. God's going to bless you. God says He knows what you need, and He's going to give you what you need if you seek Him first. You know what's funny? You and I have been lied to and deceived by the devil. He has crippled our Christianity. We have grieved and quenched the Spirit of God, who, in the middle of our trials, wanted to reveal Himself to you. He didn't want to show you some money. He didn't want to show you a new friend or a new makeup or a new TV program or a new music CD. He wanted to come to you in your valley and be real to you. And you thought that you had to have that friend. You thought you had to have that talk. You thought you had to have that money. You thought you had to have that job. You thought you had to have all of those things. And Jesus was right there saying, I'm here. He wanted to show you His power in your lack of strength. He wanted to show you His glory when everything was dark. In your trials and in your heartaches, Christian, He wanted to be so real to you. Not that you would lash out. Not that you would fight back. Not that you would get depressed and defeated and upset. But that you would become somebody soft and sweet and yielded and firm in your faith and dependent only upon Him. Shame on us. Shame on us when we let the lack of things and the lack of worldly peace affect His peace. You think about it. Anything that you need more than the Son of God. Now, I just got news for you. He's everything to me. You know, when I walk into heaven, little Jim, streets of gold aren't going to impress me. A mansion is not why I'm going to heaven. The foundation of that city is made up of 12 sets of the most precious stones. I'll be walking on diamonds, rubies, emeralds. Do you know what's going to make it heaven? Jesus Christ. Amen. People in Nigeria kill over gold and rubies. I'm going to be walking on them. I'm going to be walking on them. Amen. See, Christian, we get it all backwards. Don't let the world mess with your mind. If you've got to have something, you better realize what you already have. And if you, listen, if you are here today, it's not by accident. If you're trusting in your religion, or you're trusting in your prayers, you're trusting in your baptism, you're trusting all those good things, and they are good. But you're trusting all those things, let me tell you, if you don't have the Son of God living and dwelling in your heart, you don't have life. So how do you get Him in there? You ask. And He comes in. I'll tell you that in a moment. We normally think a good life is when we're happy. We normally think that a good life is when we have everything we want. But let me tell you, before I go into that, let me make a statement here. I got so much to say and I want to finish. It's time that we got on our face before God and said, we're sorry, we're so stinking sorry that we're addicted to things. It may not be well with my soul, with my flesh. It may not be well with my body. It may not, my flesh may be as grass withering away, and it is. My body may be as a vapor. I may be like that shuttle swimming back and forth and gone. My life may be like a shadow. But let me tell you, it is well with my soul. Do you understand? I said earlier that we all normally consider a good life when we're happy. And if we're not happy, we feel that we don't have life. We gauge our life by what we own, what we have, what we control, what we can boast about. As long as our desires are being met, we think we have a life. We act like we can show it off. But if Jesus Christ is all you have, then you truly are rich towards God. That's the point. Do you have Him in your heart? Not your head. Not in your wallet. Not in the church. Not on your wall. But in your heart. then there's no Christian in this room who shouldn't hold their head high, because you have Christ. You have the eternal God, the Savior. You have the friend of sinners dwelling in your heart. You know what Job taught us? The book of Job teaches us that he knew that his Redeemer lived. His wife wasn't beside him. She wasn't backing him during his trial. All Job felt was alone. His wife didn't care about praising God. And yet he said, I will not turn away from my God. I will not stop trusting in him. And I'll be honest with you, he found it hard to trust in God. When he looked up to heaven, his face was filled with tears, the heartache and the pain. But he said this, he said, he's never failed me. He never let me down. Job did not consider that the things that he had lost were his life. His life was wrapped up in God. Because everything, when everything was gone, he still had God. You know what's even nicer? I like to think about it this way, Brother Dan. Job had God, but even more importantly, God had Job. And when you think that you don't have anything to hold on to, you got to remember somebody's holding on to you. Psalm 39 says this, Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state, are you listening? Is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them after him. Now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. You know what you need to do? Oh, you need to search your heart. You need to look and see what are you focused your energies on. You're in a strange place this morning. You're in a place where I'm challenging you to look into your heart and be honest both with yourself and with God and to identify, what have I been thinking about this last week? What have I been worrying about? What have I been so wrapped up in? And if I had slipped and fallen and died, where would I have gone? I know where I'd go. Not because I'm a preacher, not because of anything except one day when I was 17 years old, a woman, I gave away my last gospel tract, a woman handed me a gospel leaflet and said, where are you going when you die? And I said, who knows and who cares? And she said, you can know and God cares. And she began to tell me the story of Jesus, why he came, why he died, and that it was for me, that he loved me, a sinner like me, that he couldn't save me unless I surrendered. And I stopped trying to do all the good things, and I stopped trying to put on a good show, and I stopped trying to impress. I would just be honest with God and say, God, I'm lost, I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve heaven. Nobody deserves heaven. But I understand that Jesus died to give me heaven. I'll take him. But you know, if you get Jesus Christ, guess what you get as a benefit? Are you with me? Heaven. Some people are trying to get heaven without Jesus, and guess what? Don't work. Let's all stand. Let's bow in prayer. A few days from now, a few weeks, a few years, you will step into an eternity. And there, earthly things will be of no avail. All that you've laid up in this world will go to somebody else. And then what will happen to you? I know you may be going through tough times. We all do. But I want you to be ready for the really tough time, and that is standing before God without a hope. I got hope. I got him. I asked him to come into my heart and save me and make me his child. You say, it's that easy. It's that easy. God commendeth his love toward us. Not towards them way over there somewhere else in the world, but towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, the devil would do that right when we're at the end. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Until they come and tell us to leave, we'll just stay. Father, I know the proof that there's a God in heaven is the fact that there's a devil who constantly just interacts and interferes. Lord, right now, in spite of the noise, we look to you and ask you, God, convict hearts this morning. help every Christian in this room to look at their life and say, what am I doing with my life? And every person in this room who's not born again, or they born a Catholic, born a Baptist, born this, born that, they need to be born again. And I pray and I beg you, God, don't let them leave here without Jesus Christ being invited into their whole, into their heart and into their lives. Father, please, give us all an understanding of how important this is. Our life is but a vapor. There may not be a tomorrow. I pray we make a decision today. In Jesus' name, amen.